Now, what I'm going to preach about tonight, I'm actually going to be preaching against a philosophy that's pretty pervasive in just like in Christianity in general, in a generic sense. There's this philosophy of Christianity where people think that God's going to reward you as long as your intentions are good. So the title of my sermon is called Good Intentions. And you often hear these people say that, well, you know, God knows my heart, and as long as my heart is in the right place, then that's all that matters. And people will say this, you know, I've heard this so many times, time and time again, that, well, my heart's in the right place, so I'm fine, it's not a big deal. And what it boils down to, I think a lot of times, what these statements are really saying is that a lot of people just, they don't want to be held accountable for their own lack of knowledge of the Bible. Because I'll tell you what, most of the people that will support that type of mentality usually do it because you'll hear it when they're rebuked, or you show them something in the Bible that maybe they're doing wrong or some sin or something, and it's like, oh, well, my heart's in the right place, and just kind of blow it off as like a whatever. And the thing is, you know, your heart does need to be in the right place. So don't mistake the sermon for, you know, right from the beginning. Your heart does need to be in the right place. You need to follow God with all of your heart. That's extremely important. Your heart, and it's not that your intentions have no significance either. But what I'm preaching against is this mentality that's all that matters, is just that, oh, well, as long as your heart's in the right place, then that's it. You know, you could do things wrong. It's not a big deal. You know, it's a very permissive attitude and a very permissive philosophy that people have. And it's an extremely important that we don't fall into this trap. Because, you know, basically people just think God's just this pushover. He's just a real big softy. And yes, God has a lot of mercy. Okay, but he expects and demands things to be done his way. And the way that he has them laid out in his words are very important for us to follow. And a verse you'll often find misinterpreted and misquoted all the time from this same people who kind of think along these lines is Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And people look at that and say, like, oh, well, see, like, I love God. Right? And because I love God, the Bible says, hey, all things are going to work together for good for me. So as long as I love God and my heart's just in the right place, and they just have this attitude that, well, everything's just should go great in their life and they're doing fine, and there's no reason to get technical and look at all the details of the Bible, you know, all that boring stuff in the law. You know, we don't need to worry about that. My heart's right. I love God. Everything's going to work out for me. But that's a serious and gross misinterpretation of this verse, because I think that the common pitfall of that is that they don't understand what love is.
Right.
Love defined in the Bible. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the way that we show our love for God, Jesus Christ said, hey, you got to keep my commandments if you love me. And, you know, in 1 John chapter 5, it says that, you know, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So love is tied completely with keeping and obeying God's commandments. So the commandments are important. We can't just say that, oh, everything's going to go good because I have this feeling in my heart of love towards God. We need to be obeying his commandments. And if we are obeying his commandments and walking in his ways and being diligent to follow his word and obey his commandments, then yes, this verse is completely true. And all things will work together for good unto us at that point. Now, like I said, a lot of people think that they love God, but it's a gross interpretation. Do they really love God if they're not keeping their commandments? I would say no. And I have this example in my notes, so I'm going to touch it briefly, but it was gone over in depth this morning already. Proverbs 13:24, because a lot of people don't understand, you know, God's definitions and God's view on things and on words, like this example with love. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And you might say, well, you know, I don't like that. You know, spanking kids is cruel or something like that. Well, it's what God says. He says, look, if you spare your rod, you hate your son. He calls that hate. I didn't make that up myself. God said it. Now, and it's the same interpretation. You have to be able to look at the Bible and just read what it says and apply it, and it's literal. I mean, God means what he means when he wrote the Bible, when he had this holy men of God pen it down for him. Now, take a look in your Bibles. You're in 2 Kings 22. I think this is a great example for what I'm trying to illustrate here with this good intentions mentality. Because in 2 Kings 22, Josiah, now he was a great man of God. He was a very great man of God. He was one of the kings of Israel right before they went into captivity. And or the kings of Judah. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, you see here Josiah had good intentions, and the people at that time thought they were doing good and they thought they were doing right, and they were kind of coasting through, probably thought everything was going just fine. Right? Well, look at verse number 10. It says, "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." So this is when they find, like, hey, look, we found this book in the church. Because Josiah had commanded that they would go and, you know, fix up the house of God and repair it and build it back up again. And as they were doing so, they found the Bible. So if they're just finding this book and presenting it to the king, it hadn't been being preached in a while. And people had kind of forgotten the law of the Lord. And we see here that he, as soon as he hears it, now King Josiah had a good heart. So when he hears it, you know, he rents his clothes, he gets upset, and he sends to go find out, you know, like what's going to happen to us. But look at verse 16, jump down to verse 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." Now, this passage demonstrates, I think, perfectly what I'm trying to get across here, because your intentions do matter. It's not that they don't matter. You know, Josiah was trying to do good, and he was trying to serve the Lord. But God's judgment was coming anyways from all the evil that had been done, mostly from the evil prior to him, from Manasseh's reign, when they were just doing all kinds of wickedness, burning their children in the fire unto strange gods, unto false gods, and had all kinds of idolatry. God's judgment was coming, and just because Josiah had good intentions of repairing the house, it wasn't going to stop that. But his intentions do matter, because, and I think it's even more than just your intentions, because Josiah humbled himself. And it wasn't just as, if you notice here in verse number 19, it wasn't just Josiah's intentions of rebuilding the house of the God of God that got him mercy, but it was his humbling acknowledging of God's word in verse 19. It says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse." So he's saying, once you heard my law and heard the rules, then you got right with God. And that's the proper attitude that we ought to have. And that's what I was alluding to before, the people who just think, oh, well, my heart's in the right place and I'm disobeying God. A lot of times those people, when they hear the word of God, they just want to blow it off and say, well, nah, it's not that big of a deal. My heart's in the right place. And that's kind of a stiff-necked attitude to have. Yep. We ought to be able to go to God's word and say, okay, this is saying something contradictory to what I'm doing or to what I believe or to what I think. I need to go with what God said, with what the Lord says is the way I need to do things, and not just blow it off and think that, oh, well, God's not going to care that much. I'll tell you what, if God wrote it down in the Bible, he cares about it. Right. He cares about it completely. If he's wrote it down for us to read today, you better believe it's important for us. You can't just blow off what God wrote in his book. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. See, nowhere in the Bible does God just talk about, just completely about your intentions of, he says, do this and don't do this. There's no gray area. It's yes or no. It's you either, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I don't want you to do. It's not a, well, I want you to try that, okay? I want you to see and just do the best you can and just try that, or, you know, well, I know you've sinned, but I won't hold it against you because, you know, at least you were trying. That's not the God of the Bible. I mean, that's a God a lot of people have made up in their own minds and their own imaginations, but that's not the God of the Bible. And see, Saul's a great example of someone here that had really good intentions. And are you in 1 Samuel chapter 13? Let me get there myself. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see the story here of Samuel. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. It says, oh, that's 2 Samuel. Verse number 1 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. So get the scene here. Jonathan wins this victory, right, against the Philistines. And Saul makes it known. He makes his proclamation. Hey, look, you know, we just had this great victory. Well, the Philistines get angered by that, and they're like, okay, now we're going to come against you in full force. You know, you beat us at one time, but now they come against them. And it says, you know, they had people as the sand which is on the seashore to come in after Saul and after his much, much smaller garrison of troops, much smaller army. So he's got this huge army coming to battle against him. And we're going to pick up reading here in verse number 6. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks, and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So here we have Saul's in a very, very dire strait. He's in a condition where, I mean, his people are scared. They're afraid. He's starting to lose people. They're going and hiding and kind of taking off because they're scared of this huge host that's coming out to battle against him. So he needs to figure out what to do here. And it says in verse 8, it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So now he's saying, you know, he's sitting there, he's waiting for Samuel. Samuel said, okay, I'm going to be there in a week. 7 days, wait for me. Don't do anything, just wait for me there. And Saul knows that these troops are coming in, they're getting closer. His people are getting more and more scared by the day. He's waiting for Samuel to come. The seventh day comes, Samuel's not there. Samuel doesn't show up. So now Saul's got to figure out what he's going to do. It says in verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a king. He was not a priest. He was not a Levite. Saul was not supposed to be doing any sacrifices unto the Lord. And that's been established for a long time, and Saul knows this. Samuel was a priest. Samuel was the one that was supposed to be offering up that sacrifice. Saul decided to take it in his own hands here to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, what we see here is that, you know, Saul didn't have the patience that he needed, and he decided to take the sacrifice in his own hand, and he broke God's commandments by doing so. Now, did he have a good intention? No, sure. Of course he did. I mean, offering a sacrifice unto the Lord, it's the right God. It's not some false idol. He's trusting in the Lord. He wants to bring this. He's like, look, we need to make a sacrifice and a supplication to God. We have these people around us. My people are getting afraid. You know, we need to do something about this. God needs to be entreated. You know, I waited for Samuel, but he's not here, so someone has to do this. Now, in so doing, he commit a grievous sin. We're going to see here in just a second. Look at verse number 10. It says, and it came to pass as soon as he made an end of offering. And you know, it's funny because as soon as he finishes, he just does a burnt offering, Samuel shows up. So it's like if he would have just waited like a little bit longer, like Samuel would have been there. And it says in verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now Saul's heart was in the right place. He wanted to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, but you know what? He did it the wrong way. He did not do it according to God's commandments, and he paid a severe punishment for that. God basically just took the kingdom away from him, it says right here, because of that sin, because he just didn't, he wasn't obedient to God's word. And the Bible says it's better to, you know, that God is, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. God's looking for your obedience. He's looking for the attention to the details of his word. He wants you to do that more than just having an attitude of, well, you know, I'm just trying to do the right thing. My heart's in the right place. But, you know, God will just look past the little details. God will not look past the details. He did not look past it in Saul's case. Saul's a great example here. Let's look at chapter number 15, just one or two pages over in your Bible, chapter number 15 of 1 Samuel. And look at verse number 2. Here's another example with King Saul. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So here we see again, is another great example. Look what it says in verse number 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is a commandment from God, right? God's commanding. This is God's word to Saul, saying in verse 3, to utterly destroy all that they have. He's saying, and he spells it out. He says, man, woman, infant, sucklings, all of their beasts. He said, I just want them wiped out. You have to completely get rid of these people. Did Saul obey that commandment? No. And we're going to find out why he didn't obey that commandment. Look at verse number 10. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now look at this. He thinks in his heart he's performed the commandment of God. He thinks he's righteous. He thinks he's right with God. He's welcoming Samuel, saying, hey, look, I did what God said. And look what Samuel says in verse 14. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he said, look, no, you don't get it. We kept these. These are the best. We kept these to sacrifice unto God. You know, we're going to make God happy. This is the best of what they had there. The only reason we kept them alive is because we're going to sacrifice it unto God. We're going to offer this up unto God. Then Samuel said unto Saul, verse 16, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, this is the big problem with Saul, this attitude. He starts arguing. He said, No, I have done that, which is right. Samuel just gets done rebuking him, saying, Look, God told me last night, you know, that he's upset. They told Saul to go and utterly destroy him, and he didn't do it. Samuel's bringing him the word of God, and Saul's still just saying, Look, I did what God said. And then in so doing, in his own answer, he exposes he didn't do what God said, because he says that he saved Agag the king alive. And then he says in verse 21, another excuse, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So having this attitude of just, well, everything's fine, my heart's in the right place, is kind of an attitude of rejecting the word of the Lord. Because that's against what God says. And if you're not paying attention and even care about the details of God's commandments in your life, you know, you don't have that much respect for God's word. You're deciding what's important to God instead of realizing that everything is important to God. Now, there are certain things that have more importance than others. And again, I mean, where your heart is important, but you can't just dismiss the details of God's laws and God's rules. And Saul's attitude. Now, if you ever have this, you know, a sin pointed out to you, this is the worst attitude you could possibly have. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be able to take God's commandments and take his rebuke, especially, and apply it to ourselves and not have this rebellious heart. And there's lots of examples in the Bible of people who have these good intentions. We could look at Cain in Genesis chapter 4. You could turn to Genesis chapter 4. In verse number 3, the Bible says, And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we see Cain ultimately just ends up killing his brother Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous and his own were not. And we see here again, Cain's bringing an offering unto the Lord. He's bringing the fruit of the ground. He's bringing what he thinks is good for God. He's saying, Look, I want to make an offering unto God. But it's not the way that God prescribed it. It's not the way that God told him what he wanted to have a sacrifice. The same thing with Uzzah. You don't have to turn there. In 2 Samuel, the Bible talks about Uzzah. And this is back when David is bringing back the Ark of the Lord. He's bringing it back, and they're all excited. They put the Ark in a cart, which is something they weren't supposed to do. It's something they learned from the heathen. They were supposed to be carrying it on the staffs, and they were supposed to be carrying it through. But they put it on the Ark. And they're having this big old parade. They're having people, they're singing, you know, they're playing instruments of music. It's a really joyous event. And they're praising God. And I mean, it's all bringing glory to God is what they're trying to do. They're saying, Look, we're happy, we're excited, we're bringing God back into the land. We're bringing the ark back. And the ark, you know, one of the oxen stumbles. And the ark starts to shift. And Uzzah puts out his hand to make sure the ark doesn't fall on the ground, right? I mean, it seems like a natural thing that you'd want to do. I mean, you have a lot of respect for the ark. You don't want it to fall to the ground. But God smote and killed Uzzah because he touched the ark that he was not supposed to touch. And you see, these are the details that are extremely important that you can't just blow off and just say, well, look, I mean, you could say, come on, God. Look at what they were trying to do. They were having this great honor and glory. They were bringing the ark back. All these great things they were doing for you. Did you really have to go and kill him? God said yes. God killed that man. He took his life away. I mean, that's extreme. I mean, from our, it's not extreme. God's doing it, but I mean, that seems very extreme. You say, look, he's putting his hand out, but that's how serious God is about his commandments. He's showing that to us. He said, look, I said to do it this way, and that's it. There is no other way of doing it. It's God's way. And it's the same thing with Nadab and Abihu. That was the sons of Aaron. They were commanded, don't bring any strange incense. This is the order. This is the way I want to do it. These are the people I want doing this office. They're the ones that are supposed to burn the incense. The incense is supposed to be comprised. He gave them the ingredients. This is what I want you to burn. This is the sweet-smelling savor that I want. And they decide in their hearts, you know what? We're going to bring this. I mean, who knows what they thought? Maybe they thought, well, this smells better. You know, this is more expensive. This is more costly. You know, we're going to present this before God. I don't think they were doing it just to be wicked or just to be evil. I mean, I think that because they were burning the incense before God, but they were foolish because they didn't do it the way that God said. And again, those are two more people that lost their life due to their lack of attention to God's detail and to his commandments. So this philosophy of only your intentions matter is very dangerous. And this can be applied to many other places too. You see this same type of mentality in this false repent of your sins type salvation where people say, well, you at least have to be willing to turn from your sins. You know, so they're looking at your heart saying, well, as long as you're willing to not, because we know that you can't completely turn from your sins because then you'd be perfect and sinless, and nobody's perfect and sinless. So this is how they try to justify and try to patch up the holes in that false doctrine of this repentance salvation, which is a false definition of repentance. They don't understand that it has nothing to do with stopping sinning or not wanting to sin anymore. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yes, turning from your sins is works.
Right.
And you don't have to be willing to turn from your sins. This isn't that type of attitude. Now, you ought to be. You ought to try to turn from your sins. You ought to get rid of that, but that's not required for salvation. Another place that this philosophy of just your heart being in the right place creeps into the new Bible versions. And I got this off of the official website for the NIV, where it says that only the original thoughts are what counts. And I'll read this for you. This is from a website from the International Bible Society about the NIV. It says, on the other side are those who feel translation should transfer the message, that is, the exact thought and emotion of the original text. To do this, it should use as many words as are necessary to reproduce the idea precisely in English. You don't really obtain accuracy, they contend, by a word-for-word translation, but you do when you convey the concept, the message of the original, so that the reader understands it. In the end, they say a thought-for-thought translation is actually more accurate as well as more understandable. And this is why you should just toss any new version, Bible version, that you might have in the trash. Okay, it's completely different. It's not just a changing the these and thous to be more modern. That's not what it is. They're saying, look, we don't do word-for-word translation. They don't even believe in that. They're reading whatever originals they have, whatever manuscripts they want to do, and they say, oh, well, what this is really saying is, and they're going to write down and interpret the Bible for you and call that a translation. Yep. That is not a translation.
Right.
That's some man's interpretation of the Bible. And they're saying, well, it's the thought that matters. It's not the thought that matters. It's the words. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say by the thoughts of God. It doesn't say by the ideas of God. It says by the words. God's word is important. And God has preserved, God has given us evidence here in the Bible, you don't have to turn there, Joshua 8, of preserving his word throughout the entire Bible. It says in Joshua 8:34, it says, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. The words are extremely important. Every word of God is true, and every word of God is extremely important. We can't have a permissive and dismissive attitude of just, well, everything's all right. And you know what that is? That's really just like part of this ecumenical movement of just trying to bring everybody together and say, well, you practice your religion that way, and you practice that way, and we all love God, and everything's just fine, you know. You do things your way, we do things our way, and that's just the way to... No, that's not right. We ought to strive to do things God's way, and if someone's doing something wrong, you point it out. You say, no, look, the way you're doing that is not right. It's not what God told us to do. God told us to do it this way, and this is the way we ought to do it, and have respect unto His Word. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you want to know the intent of your heart, compare it to the word of God, because the word of God is the discerner of the thoughts. And that's what's going to determine if your intentions are right. And if you have good intentions, if you really do have good intentions, good in your own mind, if you might think you have these good intentions, it better line up with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it needs to line up with that. And in Genesis 8:21, it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So the reason why I'm reading this verse is because You don't want to just trust in what you think is in your own heart of just having this good intention of just, well, it kind of feels good and you know, it sounds right and a lot of people are doing it and you know, my intentions are good. It needs to line up with the Word of God. Since we can't really rely on mere intentions, we have to go by exactly what the Bible says. So the other thing that goes hand in hand with this, I'm gonna close on this last point here, is another philosophy of people who want to just be partial in God's Word. So a lot of times the same people that'll say, oh, well, it's only your intentions that matter, the same ones only want to just obey the Bible in the sections that they want to do. And the things that they like, okay, we're gonna obey this, and we're gonna listen to this, and we like this, but then we're gonna chop out this and this, and we're not really gonna talk about that very much. And that's another extremely dangerous reason for all the same reasons I already mentioned. I mean, God wants us to do and keep in practice all of His words, all of His law, not do anything by partiality. In 1 Timothy 5:21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. We need to have our entire hearts in this and in obeying God. And don't do it partially. Don't obey God's commandments partially. Don't pick and choose and say, well, I'm really good at doing this. I'm really good at, helping the poor. I'm really good at loving my neighbor as myself. But, you know, this other stuff about these other commandments. Yeah, the drinking thing, I'm just going to kind of ignore that. You can't do that. You can't just disobey God's laws partially. You don't get to pick and choose which commandments you want to follow. And don't think that just because you're following some commands that are easy for you to follow and that you're doing enough to please God. Because it's easy to say, well, at least I'm not a murderer, you know, at least I'm not a fornicator or some other major sin. God knows your heart. And if those sins that you're, and it's those sins that you're holding on to, God knows about those, the ones you just don't want to give up. I think that there's something that really makes us, you know, it really kind of makes us ugly as a human. When you have these sins, you want to hold on to these things in your heart. And we're all guilty of it to some degree. And, you know, to know something is wrong, to have seen it in the Bible, but to still just sit there and be stubborn and refuse to obey God's laws the way that Saul was. You know, it's our pride and our lust to hold on to those sins that keep us from being obedient to God as we ought to be. And so if you hear something from the Bible, especially if it's clear, and you know that it applies to you, then change. You need to make that change. Saul did not make the change that he needed to, and God ripped away the kingdom from him. Don't continue in sin just because you want to. Don't have the attitude that you're doing right by God just because you don't do certain other sins. Don't be partial in keeping God's laws. We need to obey them completely. and understand that every word of God is true. We need to obey everything that God said. And again, keep your heart ought to be in the right place all the time. And you know what? With Josiah, he did see mercy. His heart was in the right place. He had his heart right with God. And actually, he was one of the best kings of Judah. I mean, he held the Passover. He did all kinds of things and really got the people kind of back to God. And God spared his judgment coming down in Josiah's lifetime. Now, it still came. God's judgment still came from all the other previous sins that were committed. But God did show mercy unto Josiah because his heart was right. And see, he was able to take the correction from the Bible. He was able to receive God's word. He humbled himself. Right. Instead of bristling, instead of saying, well, no, I did do God's commandments, and he said, or saying that, you know what? Well, it's not that big of a deal. Because, look, I was already been repairing the house of God. Yeah, so we didn't do these other things. Well, that's not a big deal, you know. He didn't have that attitude either. And we ought not to either. Because, you know what, that's the type of attitude that will, and again, I think everyone could kind of get this a little bit in their life where it creeps in and it makes you kind of justify your own sins. You can look and say, and even the best of Bible, you could say like, you know what, well, I'm going soul winning, I'm reading my Bible, I'm memorizing the Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing all these other things, so I'm just not going to worry about this other sin that I have in my life. God's just going to overlook that. That is the wrong attitude to have, and that is very dangerous to have that type of attitude. You can't just think that because you're doing well in so many other aspects that God's just going to look over and brush over some other sin in your life. You better work on that and don't have this foul attitude where you're going to just ignore it and continue to hold on to that sin and think it's not that big of a deal because the rest of your life is so good in other areas. Fix every aspect. Now, I mean, if you're struggling with sin, and we all have different sins that we struggle with, that's one thing, but don't have this attitude that it's okay. Don't ever have that attitude where it's just, well, that's fine. Because it's not. You need to get your heart right, humble yourself, and confess and forsake your sins, whatever they may be, and just move past it. And you know what? God will show mercy. When your heart is right, but when you're also, you know, doing what's right and have respect unto his word. So let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach tonight. And I pray that you would please help us all to stay far away from this philosophy of just, well, my intentions are good and that's all that you care about. Because God, we know that you care about the details. We know that you care about every word that you've given to us in your word. And that they're all important. Otherwise, they wouldn't even be there if they weren't important, dear God. Help us to diligently seek the truth. Help us to just to have the right humble attitudes that when we do find error in our life and when we do find the sins that we're committing, we don't just try to justify ourselves and say that we're doing what's good and what's right and that you'll just ignore those other things, but rather help us to change ourselves and to change our life to conform to your word and conform to the image of Jesus Christ, dear God, and that you would just show mercy on us when we do so. And we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name.